All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. It is so great to have you along this morning for this program. We are continuing our mini-series, if you will, on adoption. This will be the second, and there may or may not be a third. This is a springboard off of our Sunday school, where we are currently teaching a series on soteriology, which is a part of a greater series on systematic theology. Very important to teach doctrine today at the local church level. Too much time is spent sending people off to Bible college and seminary and what have you, when the responsibility for training up and discipling people was placed on the shoulders of the local New Testament church. And I think that in the years to come, we're going to see some drastic changes with these institutions, so-called, of higher learning. And again, the responsibility will fall back on the shoulders of the local church, where it should be. Sound doctrine should be taught at the local church level at all phases, not just the Sunday school, but during the preaching hours, and of course the young people as well. And then of course, if you add to that the catechism at home with the parents and children, husbands and wives and so forth, then you have a very robust and vibrant doctrinal program in a local church setting. And I believe a lot of these doctrines have sort of been forgotten or pushed to the side for politics, novelties, hobby horses, rants and raves about dislikes and likes, rather than sound expositional preaching from God's word based on doctrine. And so we've been talking about adoption at the church, and then of course here on the program. And we talked about what adoption was last week. We cited the Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689 Confession, which is an excellent snapshot of what adoption is. And there were a number of others that we also pulled out, Wayne Grudem and Schofield also. But what are the benefits of adoption? And that's where we're at today. What are the benefits and privileges of adoption? Just bearing in mind that not everybody is a child of God, not everybody is saved, not everybody is regenerate, not everybody has been accepted into the beloved. You must be born again. The Bible's so clear on this, and yet again we see another important doctrine being pushed to the side and forgotten. Ye must be born again, John chapter 3. You must be regenerated, that is to say, born again. And in being born again, you are given a new nature. With adoption, you are given a new position, and you are adopted as a child of God, a son or daughter of God. And therefore, you have access to all the benefits, all the privileges of adoption under the fatherhood of God. The world mistakenly believes that all are under the fatherhood of God, that all are the children of God, and eventually all will have access into heaven. Unfortunately for them, they're in error because they've sat under false teaching, or because they deliberately choose to believe false teaching in that regard. It gives them ease of conscience and also, to some degree, liberty to commit sin or to live a life that is self-indulgent in sin and don't want the restrictions of any moral law or guidelines or live within a moral framework. And bear in mind, the way we live is going to be a reflection of our perception of God. And so if you are taught about the character and nature of God, one of the first things you're going to learn is that God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is immutable. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is not going to, he's not going to change or condescend to the ways of men. Men are lost, they're unregenerate, they're rebellious against God, and it is on the shoulders of lost men to repent, to turn from their sin, and by faith believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again. And so we talk about being born again and the benefits that are associated with adoption, as our subject is now. What we know of it doctrinally will be different practically or experientially. Adoption, like all others, is a doctrine with a great practical benefit. And there are several things that I wanted to take some time to talk about today as far as some of the benefits that we have as a child of God. Again, maintaining the distinction between the children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2, those who follow the spirit of this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, those that follow the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, those that are under the wrath of God, John chapter 3, verse number 36, versus those, Ephesians chapter 1, who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those who through Christ have been accepted into the beloved. So the first thing that we see, as a child of God, we have freedom and liberty as adopted children of God. Now, there are many in the world today that will say, oh, you Christians live such a restrictive lifestyle. You can't do this and you can't say that. You can't go here. But in reality, it is actually freedom. And here's why I say that. Because before you were saved, you were in bondage to sin. You were bound by your nature, your fallen nature. You were depraved. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath. You followed the course of this world. You were compelled to. You didn't have a choice. Your nature determined your course. And when you were born again, 2 Corinthians 5:18, I believe it is, or 5:17, when you were born again, you were given a new nature. And so you were set free from the bondage of sin and the corruptions of the flesh and the heart and the mind. And now you have the freedom and the liberty to worship God, to praise God, to serve God, to lift up God's holy name. To think before you were enmity with God, you despised the law of God, you despised the holiness of God, and now, because of the Spirit of God, you've been set free from that. So, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are led by the Holy Spirit. It was Hodge who talked about regeneration and mentioned the fact that a heart that has been regenerated pursues after spiritual things, pursues after holiness. And we think of Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And notice what he says here. I'll read it to you right now. In verse number 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we are set free from the corruptions of the flesh. We are no longer in bondage. Not only that, but we're no longer in bondage to Satan. We were bound to Satan. We're children of wrath, and we're under our father, the devil. We're no longer blinded by him. We're no longer in bondage to him. God, through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross at Calvary, has set us free from that bondage. And now we are free. We have freedom and liberty to serve and follow Jesus Christ. I can't understand why people complain. I hear a lot of talk, negative talk about lordship salvation, as though it's something terrible, as though it's something oppressive. We have the freedom to follow Jesus, where before you didn't have the freedom. And many still, even today, under the umbrella of Christianity, will complain and make accusations. Oh, that's too critical and too harsh and too judgmental and too legalistic. And we need to stop thinking in terms of legalisms and start thinking in terms of the liberty and the freedom that we have as Christians to follow Jesus Christ. We not only have that freedom and liberty, but we also fall under the Father's care, under the Father's benevolence. We'll receive all good things from Him and no longer need to be anxious about our daily sustenance. There's a couple of things here I wanted to share with you. I got to back up just a little bit here. But in verse number 15 in Romans chapter 8, there's another thing that we've been set free from, and that is fear. The Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so we're no longer in fear of God. We're no longer in fear of His wrath or condemnation. We fall under the blessings of God and the mercy of God and the care of God and His providential care. Now, we go to Romans 8:28, which is a very popular verse, and most Christians are aware of this. Many Christians can quote the verse, many have not lived it experientially, and there's a difference. When you're putting your faith and your trust in God completely and totally, when you're trusting God's providence, when you're trusting God's sovereignty, and this situation comes up in your life, and it's a trying situation, and all you have is Romans 8:28, that's all you've got. You've got faith and trust in Romans 8:28, in God's promise that, as the verse states, and we know, who knows? Christians, believers, children of God, we know. There's no uncertainty here. There's no doubt in Paul's words. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Life takes on a whole different meaning. There's a whole different perspective when we submit freely with liberty to the sovereignty of God in our life, knowing that He has everything under control, that everything's going to work out. We get ourselves into trouble because we don't want to walk in the dark. We want to know what's going to happen next. We want to understand everything completely and totally. And sometimes God's ways are past finding out. We don't have all the answers for all the things that happen in our life or in those in the lives of those that we know and love. But we can believe by faith that our life, the lives of others, are governed by God's kind providence. I say kind because the text does say that all things work together for good. And so we can rest by faith in that, knowing that everything is going to work out just fine, even though we may not understand it, even though it may hurt or sting for a while. It's all going to work out as God planned. We see next that we were once children of wrath, but now we are sons and daughters of joy. We are now accepted into the beloved. We are trophies of God's grace. And that last part there, that's really what I want you to focus on. We are accepted into the beloved. What does that mean to be accepted? And on what conditions were we accepted into the beloved? Now, some people might think, well, you know, my catechism will get me in. My church attendance will get me in. I'll get in because I was baptized as an infant. I'll get in because I'm a relatively good person. I'm a relatively nice person. So, I mean, God must find some kind of favor with me. I did some kind of good deed in my life, or I am a good father, or a good mother, a good wife, or husband. There's, you know, after all, you know, aren't we all God's children? Are all accepted into the beloved? I don't think so. There's a condition that must be met in order to be accepted into the beloved. Again, we're talking about adoption. How is one adopted into the family of God? There is no other way other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a person comes along and says, hey, I'm a fine citizen and I'm a fine person. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. And so that comparative thing goes on there where a person bases their morality on the immorality of others, you know. And the reality of it is, compare yourself to God and see how you fare. Compare yourself to the Word of God and what the Word of God says about your condition. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none good, not one. There are none righteous, no, not one. You know, man in his best state is altogether vanity. And so we look here in Ephesians chapter 1, and the Bible says, beginning in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in who? In Jesus, not in Mary, not in the Pope, not in a pastor, not in a denomination, not in a religion, but in Christ. That's the only way, folks. That's the only way into heaven, is through Jesus Christ. And it's all part of God's plan. And so many people want to make up their own plan on how to get to heaven. They kind of want to work things out. Me and God, we have it all worked out, they foolishly say. But the reality is, God had it all worked out in eternity past. The Godhead, in corporate agreement with each other, ordained this to come to pass. And as the text clearly states, we were chosen in him, that is to say, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. We talked about predestination a while back. That is to predetermined beforehand. So again, going back to eternity past, we have been predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's only through Christ that you're accepted into the beloved. You're not going to get in any other way. You can work 1,000 lifetimes and try to get it right, and you never will. The Bible says in verse number 7, here, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are accepted into the beloved. And what does the Bible say? Call upon the Lord. Seek ye him while he can be found. Today is the day of salvation. The jailer came out and yelled, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The next thing that we see is, where we were once governed by fear, boldness now takes hold. We talked about that a little bit earlier. Boldness to such a degree where we can now come into the presence of God, not fearfully, not with timidity, but with confidence. And with confidence, we can lovingly call him Father. And that prayer that Jesus Christ instituted by way of example to the disciples, our Father, who art in heaven. You see, that is meant for the people of God. It is meant as a template, as an example of how we can pray. But not only that, the boldness in which we can pray. What a wonderful thing it is. We don't have to look at God as some distant being, that we can be close to God. We can walk close to God. We can fellowship with God. We can talk with God. We can mourn with God. We can rejoice with God. We can call God our Father, Abba, Father. It's an endearing term because you've been accepted into the beloved. You're an adopted child. You're an adopted daughter, and God will never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never unadopt you. Shame to those that teach you can lose your salvation. Will God cancel the adoption papers? Will he turn that off? What foolish teaching that is. Once saved, you are always saved, because it is the Spirit of God that perseveres in you. It is the Spirit of God that keeps you. It is the Spirit of God that gives you joy and comfort and confidence and the ability to live the life that God has called you to live. And then we see that we have a comforter or teacher. This is one of the benefits, again, of adoption. The Holy Spirit now indwells us and leads us. Grudem states that the Spirit of God is, and I quote, a moral benefit whereby the Holy Spirit puts in us a desire to obey God and to live according to His will. Such an important truth. That's what the Spirit of God, very similar to what Hodge says, the Spirit of God puts that desire in us to be obedient to God. What a tremendous truth that is. And so many will argue against that today. There are many fake Christians today, people claiming to be Christians, claiming to love the Bible, yet pick it apart, yet choose not to believe certain aspects of the Scripture. There are those that claim to be Christians today, yet scorn holiness. They laugh and mock at holiness. They say, oh, you're being too judgmental, you're being a bigot, you're being too critical. But the Bible says that we should perfect holiness in the fear of God. And so we see that the Spirit of God is not only a comforter and a teacher, the Spirit of God leads and guides and directs us in how we to live and how to please God. We have in God, we have a perfect example in our Heavenly Father. We have an example, and that's why it's so important for us to pay attention to the character and nature of God. I really believe that we must learn to study out God, study out His character, study out His nature, because if we don't do these things, then we're going to have a very imbalanced view of who God is. And with that imbalanced view, we're going to have an imbalanced Christian life. He says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God, how? As dear children. So you can do that now because of adoption. You can follow God as dear children. But that word follow means to imitate God. And so if you don't have knowledge of God, then what are you imitating? Or who are you imitating? And so these are some things that he says here in the verse 2 going to verse number 7. And walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's what's happening. We see that happening a lot today with a lot of denominations. They are partakers with those that are engaging in immoral acts or sin. They're endorsing this filthiness that we see in our culture today, this wickedness in our culture today. Even abortion in some denominations is being tolerated more and more. No, we're not going to yoke up with those people and agree with the abortion laws. We're not going to agree with the act of abortion. It's wicked. It's abominable. It is something that needs to be eradicated from this country and from the world, for that matter. And then one more verse, and then we'll close it out here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says right here, and I'll begin in verse number 13, the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Remember what I said, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, be ye followers of God as dear children, imitate God. He says right here, don't fashion yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. No, you fashion yourself after God who is holy. The scripture is clear on this. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is why it is important to study out the character and the nature of God. It is time to bring this message to a close. We'll continue this series next week. Take care. May the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend. Bye now.